Welcome to All Things Apostolic. Yes, you heard it right. This is All Things Apostolic, and I'm your host, Sister Jennifer Barrett. But today's episode is a little unusual. I have somehow contracted pink eye in my right eye. And to give you a visual image, my eye is, well, let's just say that I look like I've been in the boxing ring and someone punched me in the eye. I definitely cannot be on video today. So this gives me an opportunity to try something that I had thought about doing. I would like to narrate a few short stories. Sister Barbara Westberg is a prolific author, having written more than 15 books. She was an editor for years with Word of Flame Publications, and she was a pastor's wife. In a book called Stories of the Supernatural, she has compiled 70 present-day miracles. Each story only takes 5 to 10 minutes to read, but each one is powerful and uplifting. This book is for everyone, but I think it's especially useful with young people and new converts to build their faith and show them that miracles are not just for Bible times, but also for modern times. When my daughter was younger, she and I used to read one or two stories a night as a devotional right before bed. In a world of chaos, the stories in this book are a great way to remind ourselves of God's goodness, faithfulness, and miraculous power. So for today's episode, sit back with a cup of coffee, tea, or hot cocoa and enjoy a sampling from Stories of the Supernatural. A Knock at the Door, as told by Cesar Velez. What was that? 9-year-old Cesar jerked awake and peered into the darkness. He could not see a thing, but he heard someone knocking at the apartment door. Fear froze him. Who was knocking in the middle of the night? Why weren't his parents checking? Was it the police again? Curiosity overcame fear. The little boy shoved back the blanket and swung his feet onto the cold tile floor. Silently, he crept down the dark hall. Light outlined the living room door frame. Were the police outside shining a searchlight on the door? Carefully, Cesar lifted the slats on the blind covering the window beside the door. Peeping out, he saw a man dressed in brilliant white. The light radiating from him blinded Cesar. He could not make out any facial features, but he knew when the man turned and looked deep into his soul. A presence like he had never felt before flooded the room. Cesar fell to the floor weeping. For 4 or 5 hours, the little boy lay there, sobbing out of fear, anger, and hurt. His tears released a longing that his 9-year-old mind could not vocalize, as an indescribable presence surrounded him. As Friday's dawn awoke, the little boy blew his nose and crept back to bed. His parents and siblings had slept through the long night. Fast forward 10 years. It was late evening in a park in Alamogordo, New Mexico. Tension was tight. The air cracked with profanities. The drug deal had gone down. A gun was pointed at Caesar's head. Click, click, nothing. The gun malfunctioned. Let's get out of here, Cesar shouted to his druggy buddy. Soaked with sweat and gasping for breath, he burst into his family's apartment in the projects. He collapsed on the mangy sofa. His heart was still hammering against his chest wall when his bubbling sisters breezed into the apartment. Why, Cesar, what's wrong with you? He sat up and hid his face in his hands, trying to calm his trembling. He did not answer. The girls' countenances sobered. Cesar, we prayed for you tonight at church. An alarm sounded in his brain. That's why the gun didn't go off. A wake-up call. It was time to get right with God. He knew where to go. He remembered hearing people worshiping as he dealt drugs in the alley behind the church. It was the church his sisters attended. When Cesar walked into Peace Tabernacle, he felt something that he had not felt for 10 years. It was the same presence that filled the room that night when he was 9 years old. Love drew him. Love accepted him as he was. Multiple piercings, shaved head, baggy clothes, chains clanking, both physically and spiritually. Love changed him. A few months later, Caesar was baptized in Jesus' name. As he came out of the water, Jesus spoke to him. Before I knocked, but you did not open the door. This time you open the door, and I have entered. At this writing, Caesar Velez celebrates 20 years drug-free. He has a beautiful family, a profitable occupation, and a ministry reaching others who are responding to the knock at their heart's door. A strange pocket submitted by Tashia Smith. Giggles, shouts, songs. The camp was filled with happy sounds. I enjoyed every minute of our annual children's summer camp, fixing fancy Pentecostal hairdos, finding lost shoes, and hugging little homesick girls. At Camp 2015, my daughter, 4-year-old Gabriella, was quieter than normal and a bit clingy, but I figured it was because of the boisterous atmosphere. She was not eating much, but I assumed that was because camp food is never quite as good as mom's. She was tired and draggy, but I reasoned that was because of the late nights. This went on for 4 days until time to go home. The last morning at breakfast, she refused to eat a bite. I wrapped my arm around her and patted her side. She screamed in agony. I froze. Then I gently picked her up and rushed her to the camp EMT and nurse. A few minutes later, they agreed. We're 99% sure it is her appendix. You need to get her to the doctor immediately. My husband and I had brought the musical instruments and sound system from our church in Hutchinson, Kansas, to the campground. It was time to close the camp and return the equipment to church for service the next day. When it was evident that we had an emergency on our hands, our friends pitched in to load the equipment and our luggage. In 15 minutes, everything was in the van. That in itself was a miracle. Before we pulled out the campground, our pastor, Nathan Carricker, prayed with us. As we raced for the urgent care in Hutchinson, phones around the country rang. The message went out, "Pray for Gabriella." Prayers ascended, focused to the throne. At 11 o'clock, my husband dropped Gabriella and I off at urgent care and went to the church to unload. "I'll be back as soon as possible," he promised. The staff at the clinic asked a few questions, then decided, "We can't take care of her here. Take her across the street to the hospital." So I carried her in my arms across the street, all the while praying to God to intervene. It had been 2.5 hours since I had patted Gabriella's side. While the emergency room doctor examined her, the nurses hooked up an IV. Following the doctor's orders, they gave her a dose of morphine. The doctor told us, "We've called for medical transport to take your daughter to the hospital in Wichita." For 2 hours, we sat beside our pale, comatose little girl in a sterile ER cubicle and prayed, agonizing every minute. Finally, the medical transport arrived. At 1:30, I climbed into the ambulance with Gabriella and an EMT. My husband followed in our car. Every few miles, I gritted my teeth to keep from screaming, "Are we there yet? Can't you go any faster?" At the Wichita Hospital, they took a sonogram. The results came back inconclusive. Her appendix may have already ruptured. It may be seeping, or there may be nothing wrong. The doctor came in. She told us, "We have to do surgery. Every minute counts. We can't take a chance that the appendix will rupture." Little did anyone know, but Gabriella's appendix had ruptured. Surgery was scheduled for 6:30 that evening, but one emergency after another, greater than ours, pushed ahead of us. Finally, at 11:30, our baby was rolled into the operating room. A long, agonizing hour later, the surgeon stepped into the waiting room. "You should be planning a funeral," he said. What a way to start a conversation with frightened parents. He continued, "Your daughter should be septic, but she's not. Her appendix has ruptured, but somehow, I don't understand how. her body created a hard pocket that contained the infection. When she was born, her appendix grew backward and tucked up instead of hanging down. Her large intestine, ovary, and abdominal wall glued together and created a pocket that sealed the infection off from the rest of the body. He knocked the wall to illustrate what they had found in our baby's body. The pocket is so hard that we had to drill into it to insert a tube to drain the infection. I don't understand how this could happen. In situations like this, there is only a 1 to 3% chance the patient will survive. I said, "Oh, we understand, doctor. God did it." We took deep breaths and wiped our tears. And the doctor did not disagree. She will probably be in the hospital a week. We are putting in a PICC line that she will need for 2 weeks. After that, we'll do surgery again to remove the damaged appendix. 1 week in the hospital was shortened to 3 days. She told the nurses over and over, "God did it. He healed me." She continued antibiotics at home for 2 weeks through her PICC line by IV. Our little girl's color and sparkle returned. 2 weeks later, Gabriella was again rolling into the operating room. The doctor came out smiling. "She'll be fine. All her organs had returned to their normal position. The infection's gone." Fast forward 1 year. 5-year-old Gabriella stood before her friends at children's camp and testified about her personal miracle of the strange pocket. Delayed for a Reason by Chrisanne Durnford. Divine healing comes in different ways, sometimes instantly, sometimes progressively. In 1990, I injured my left shoulder. After months of favoring it, all seemed well. Approximately 3 years later, I re-injured it. What a hassle that injury created. Pain, immobility, and doctor bills plagued me daily. I was a young, energetic adult. This speed bump was frustrating. I was the church pianist. Imagine playing the piano with a screaming shoulder. Simple tasks such as dressing and personal hygiene were nearly impossible without aid. After tests, I was diagnosed with a frayed nerve directly behind my shoulder blade. The doctor recommended a mix of physical therapy and specific rest periods in a sling. Frayed nerves heal extremely slow, different from get on your nerves. Nerves grow back approximately 1 inch per month, and I had 3 to 5 inches of damage. I prayed, "Lord, I need healing now." My family prayed, "Lord, now." My church family prayed, "Now." Yet the struggle continued. During that season, the Lord allowed me to witness to an evangelical family. Each weekend, the lady and I spent time together studying the Bible, playing with her 2 youngsters, and shopping. Her husband worked second shift for a family member, and we often had Bible study until his shift was over. They were also praying for my shoulder to heal. As I wondered why I was not healed, the seeds of the word were taking root. The husband was a bit skeptical. He asked, "If God's a healer, why aren't you healed?" I did not have an answer. The seeds germinated. A few weeks after we began the Bible study, my friend called, "Chrisanne, I just received the Holy Ghost." Within a short time, she was baptized in Jesus' name. The Lord talked to her about living a separated life. Her husband struggled to accept her conversion. "Why would God bring this division into my family?" We prayed constantly for him and for me. Deep inside him was a hunger for God, as only Jesus can. He put people and situations in place that this man could not deny. The family business hired a new employee, a Christian who happened to be one of my friends. She intrigued him. Not only did she believe in repentance, baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, but she also believed in healing. He was caught off guard, especially when she testified to him about a recent spinal healing. How exciting to see God working. He was using my affliction to touch others. Still, I questioned, why am I not healed? All the while I was praying now, God was whispering later. One midweek service, as I attempted to play, "Look what the Lord has done," the enemy sat on my throbbing shoulder, whispered, "Listen to what you're playing. Hear what they're singing. Healed my body. What has God done about your healing? Aren't you a shameful fake, a hypocrite claiming that he heals when you aren't healed?" Something inside me spoke to that voice. God is my healer, no matter what I see. Immediately, I felt a jolt of electricity flow from the top of my head and down my back. It felt as if God were stitching my back together. I knew I was healed. I jumped from the piano bench and threw both arms in the air. I burst out of the sanctuary, running, shouting. I danced around the building, praising my Lord. I was healed. Later had become now. My friend's husband could not deny the miracle. A few months later, he was baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. My delayed healing had been to bring the best healing, healing of the soul. An Eyewitness Account by Richard M. Davis. I cannot recall the exact year, but it must have been about 1977. It was Saturday and the day before Easter. My wife and I had gone to visit her parents, who were pastoring in Gadsden, Alabama. On that Saturday, a family from the church stopped by my in-laws' home. As they were getting ready to leave, 6-year-old Shannon decided to get into the car while everyone else was gathered on the front porch. Suddenly, Shannon knocked the car gear shift into neutral, and the car rolled backwards toward the street below. It all happened so quickly. It was as if we were momentarily frozen in time. We saw what was happening, but seemed unable to move, at least not quickly enough. As we ran toward the rolling car, the most dreadful thing happened. In fear, Shanna jumped out of the driver's open door. Had Shanna completely cleared the car, it would have been a good thing. But unfortunately, she did not clear the vehicle. The window crank handle caught her dress and dragged her alongside the rolling vehicle toward the street. When the rear wheels of the car reached the street, the front wheels turned. A front tire rolled directly across the abdomen of little Shanna. We watched in horror as we sprinted toward her and the car, which had cleared her body. Someone captured and commandeered the runaway vehicle while another scooped up the little limp body of Shanna. We breathed, screamed, and pled the name of Jesus Christ. Despite our prayers, a sick sense of helplessness swept over me. I knew what I had just witnessed. I envisioned the worst imaginable outcome. What happened next was probably the least wise thing we did that day. Instead of calling for an ambulance, we gathered Shanna and several others into our car and sped toward the hospital 10 minutes away. Looking back, we know it would have been best to call for medical assistance, but in our panic state of mind, we wanted to get Shanna to the hospital as quickly as possible, and we called on Jesus all the way. At the emergency room, a small crowd of somber but prayerful believers gathered. For a couple of hours, we praised, prayed, and waited to hear news of Shanna's condition. To say I felt a sense of surging faith would be far less than honest. I knew what I had witnessed with my own eyes. The heavy front end of a 60s model vehicle had rolled directly across that child's torso. I could only imagine the extent of the internal organ destruction she had suffered. Finally, the attending physician came out into the waiting room. The news was shocking, but thrilling. They were releasing Shanna. After a thorough examination, they had discovered no internal bleeding, no damage to the internal organs, no broken bones. She was fine and being discharged. I watched with amazement the next morning as Shanna ran and played with the other children dressed in their beautiful Easter outfits. I knew without a doubt we had received a miracle. The skeptic who was not there will calculate all the possible reasons why more severe injuries were avoided. Perhaps her body fell into a slight depression in the driveway, allowing the extreme weight of the car to avoid direct contact. The skeptic will just assume that there was a freakish or unusual circumstance that could explain her lack of injury. But I was there. I know what I saw. It was without question the most painful, horrible thing I have ever witnessed. I am no skeptic. I am a believer in the miraculous hand of the Almighty. I will always praise and worship my God for our Easter miracle. Well, that's it for today. Oh, it was difficult to choose just a sampling from the book Stories of the Supernatural by Barbara Westberg, because all of the stories are so good. Today's episode is a little unusual, but I hope it's been a blessing to you. Until next time, take care and God bless.